You are listening to Pastor Ben Eckel of Calvary Chapel, Keweenaw Peninsula, in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. Tune in each week as Pastor Ben teaches through the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Or watch us live on Sunday mornings at 11:30 a.m. Eastern Time on our Facebook page. You can access our library of teachings at www.cckeweenaw.com.
With you today, so I believe it is divine in its what I mean by divine. Obviously, I have nothing to do with that, but God has put upon my heart to share with you what I believe that you, one of you, may need to hear today. I've learned to pray over the years whenever I get a chance to speak that if God will just do one person, make one person's life different for in the context of faith, and so I'm hoping that one person today. You know, if there's more, praise the Lord. But if there's one person that their world gets flipped upside down in a good way by what God is trying to say to you, I want you to go to your pastor. Say, hey, Ben, this is, yeah, God dealt with me today. And so what we're going to do, we're going to highlight several things today. And so if you want to turn with me to 1 Peter, and we're going to skim through the book. Okay, and we're going to highlight certain things. We're not going to go, obviously, through all the verses and the chapters, but I'm going to go in order, starting in chapter 1. But as we speak, the book of Revelation tells us in chapters 4 and 5 that there are angels right now, as we speak, flying, roaming, walking, running, whatever you want to call it, around the throne of God, and they are singing a particular song. And that is that you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. The word worthy means deserving. That's what that means. So angels, celestial beings, seraphims, cherubims, archangels, whoever you think or whatever we think angels look like and what category they fit, and up in heaven, as they are singing what Jesus Christ deserves. And if the angels are doing it, if the Father and the Son are sitting next to each other in the at the throne of heaven, and they're receiving this worship, and they're not turning away, they're not denying it, they're not discouraging in any way, they're welcoming it, they are receiving it, and that is that what God deserves. And so I would like to share with you what I believe God deserves from us. And so 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verses 3 through 5, just to set the context of what we're going to go through today. And it is chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. It says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So this verse right here establishes the point of salvation. Is if you are born again by the Spirit of God, then God has saved you from hell. He has saved you from sin, and someday you will be in heaven. Look at verse 4. "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." Eternal life is reserved for us. You and I will have a new body, and we will be in the presence of God forever with no sin, no flesh. I cannot wait for that day. I'm looking forward to that day. And in verse 5, it says, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Right now, you and I are being kept and guarded and protected by the power of God. And so with that said, I'd like to just open in prayer and then we'll continue. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for the Word of God. What a gift that you've given us. That you give us something so powerful that the very Word of God can pierce not only through us physically, but into the dark recesses of our hearts. And Lord, we ask that you would do that work that only you can do today, and that is that you would change us. And we commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, the topic of today is what God deserves from you and I. Now, based on his salvation and what he has done for you, then would you not say, let's make a blanket statement that God deserves all of us? Would we all agree with that? Just because of what he has done. But let's look at some specifics, because I believe that one thing that we'll talk about today might resonate with you. God may speak to you and say, hey, like Hunter, I want this from you because I deserve it. Okay? Now, God deserves all things. But he may, and I praise the Lord that he likes to deal with one thing at a time, because we can't handle that list. You know, God is the greatest type A. He has a list like you wouldn't believe, but in God's grace and mercy, he'll pick one thing. He says, can you give me that? And then once we deal with that, then he'll say, now let's do something else, and let's do something else. So chapter 1, let's look at verse 7, where it says, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the first thing that I want to bring up to you is, God worthy, is he deserving of your faith being genuine? Is it that it's real? That it's as pure as it possibly can be? God wants our faith to be genuine, to be real, because it's kind of hard for us to live and to work around the non-believing world, and we're going to try to witness or be an example if our faith is not genuine. Okay, so God is deserving of that, and then I think everything that we're about to read and talk about today will come from or contribute to the genuineness of your faith. Let's look at verse 13 of chapter 1. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So is God deserving of you being serious about your faith? Are you serious about your faith? I remember back when I was like 12 years old, and my father was a pastor and a missionary, and he loved Jesus with all his heart. And I told him that I wanted to be water baptized. And he says, well, okay, let's pray about it. And he says, I don't think you're ready yet. So let's pray about it. And it wasn't until I was 14 that he says, yes, Roger, I think you are ready. Because he sensed in me that, oh, wow, I want to be water baptized. I want to be serious about my faith. Are you serious about your faith? Are you taking things seriously? When you read the Word of God, do you take that as that it's true? Are you trying to apply it and you're being serious about your faith? Not that you can't have fun and enjoy the Lord and enjoy fellowship. There's that balance. But when it comes to our personal discipleship, are we or is he deserving of us taking it serious? Let's move on. Look at verses 15 and 16 of chapter 1. It says this, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So is he deserving of your pursuit of holiness? Now, this is one thing that I believe we in America are failing in the body of Christ. We love and pursue salvation. Yes, Jesus, you've died for me. And yes, forgive me of my sins. We're willing to accept that. But God is saying, now what do I deserve? I'm telling you, be holy because I am. I want you to pursue it. Now, we have to admit, no matter where you live in the world, taking holiness and pursuing that is a hard task. But I think in America in particular, we have, because of our freedoms, because of our prosperity, we have a tough road ahead of us. And so, are you willing to pursue holiness? Because Jesus Christ deserves that from you. I'm so grateful for my parents, who you know, my testimony started when I was a baby. I came out of the womb a very sick baby. I had a club foot. My right foot was all tweaked and out of sorts, and they had to put cast on it and bars on my legs and corrective shoes and all of that. I was born with 150 registered allergies. There's things I couldn't touch, carpet. I couldn't eat certain food. I couldn't have a stuffed animal in my crib, or I would get sick. I would react. And so at the age of 11 months old, the doctors told my parents I was going to die. And I was my parents' firstborn. Can you imagine hearing that from a doctor, that your one and only child is going to die? That would break a parent's heart, wouldn't it? My mom and dad, they put their faith to the test, and they took me before the church, and they laid hands on me, anointed me with oil. And guess what? God healed me of my allergies instantly. How we know that is right that day, my parents went home, and the traditional Sunday lunch back in that day was roast beef, mashed potatoes, and gravy and green beans. I could not eat that as a child, or I would get sick. So my mom says to my dad, hey, what are we going to feed Roger today? And my dad says, he's going to eat everything we're going to eat. And I did, and I didn't get sick. All my allergies were gone. My right foot began to correct. And it's not 100% even to this day. It still hurts occasionally, and it doesn't look good, and it's bent. And just like 2 months ago, my oldest son saw me barefoot, and he goes, oh, Dad, your foot is terrible. Yeah, but you know what? It's a memorial of what God has done. So my parents kept sharing this with me, and I actually got saved listening to my own testimony at the age of 9. My dad was preaching to a bunch of missionaries in Africa. We used to live in Africa. And he was sharing what God did in my life. And it overwhelmed me at the age of 9. And my parents says, now, Roger, if God is willing to do that for you, what is he deserving of you? He deserves all of me, doesn't he? Let's look at verse 17 of chapter 1. He says, for if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Is he deserving of our reverent conduct? Are you careful when you're out in public, whether it's work or going to the store to buy gas or whatever it is, are you aware and concerned about how you're carrying yourself, how you communicate, how you treat people? The word just in the Bible is mentioned often, and that speaks of how we treat other people. Are we just with one another? Are we respectful because Jesus Christ is watching us? Is Jesus deserving of your reverent conduct? Look at chapter 2, verse 9. He says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So when he says his own special people, is Jesus deserving of us being owned by him? I praise the Lord that in recent years, God has given me a greater awareness of this in my own life. I believe the Holy Spirit tells me all the time, I own you. That word redeemed is all throughout the Bible, isn't it? We sing it in songs. He redeemed me. That means he bought me. He says, well, Roger, do you not know that I own you? I own all of you. What are you willing to give back to me to be used for my glory? Christian, you must understand that Jesus owns you. And he deserves that right of your willingness to every day get up in the morning, open the Word of God, and be reverent before what his words are saying to you and say, Lord, you own me. in a way, we talk about this all the time. The title, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lordship, the Master. Have you surrendered to that? Every day I do. I surrender to His mastery. Does it mean that I fail? I like to take that out of His hands many times. But the Holy Spirit is gracious. He goes, Roger, give it back to me. I own you. I own you. Look at chapter 2, verse 11, where it says, Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshy lusts which war against the soul. Sojourner and pilgrim, that's what you and I are. This is not home, and praise the Lord. One thing I believe that the real church in America, the remnant, got a wake-up call these past 3 years on this issue alone. I believe, and I heard it from many Christians and many pastors, we finally got it that this is not home. Home is in heaven with Jesus Christ. We're just passing through this life. Now, we must not underestimate the value of this life, because Jesus Christ rewards us according to what we do on this earth and in this life. This life does matter. But this is still not home. Still not home. So is Jesus deserving of you passing through this life, not making this home? It's really easy to do in America. We have so much at our reach. If we wanted to do or accomplish anything, we could do that in this country. We could pursue higher education to the point where we have more letters behind our name than are in our name. We could do anything we want in this country. And praise the Lord, what God has done in this country, but we have abused that freedom. And all of a sudden, our country has removed God from the equation. Is God deserving of you just passing through this earth? And also it says in that verse 11, he says, to abstain from fleshy lusts which war against the soul. Is Jesus Christ deserving of your war of flesh and spirit? And it is true, isn't it? It's hard being a Christian. Just that issue alone, that struggle, that civil war, that flesh and spirit constantly in conflict. We are people of conflict as Christians. And see, the idol for America, our God in America, is the God of comfort. We don't like to be uncomfortable. And we can do anything we want to get ourselves out of that uncomfortableness. But God is telling you, no, that's not my business to make you comfortable. He says, if you're going to walk according to the faith in Jesus Christ, you are going to struggle with flesh and spirit. Is Jesus Christ deserving of that struggle? And praise the Lord, God's grace covers that, doesn't it? We're able to struggle in the midst of God's love and favor. He's working through us and in us in that struggle. And we can come to say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. I don't want to do that anymore. Oh, and then all of a sudden we do something that's spirit-led. And we go, oh, Lord, thank you that I could do something to please you. And then we go back and we struggle again. We're warring and warring. And is Jesus deserving of that war? And the answer is yes, Christian. He does deserve that. Look at verse 24 of chapter 2. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. Is Jesus deserving of your pursuit of righteousness? What that means is living right and proper before his eyes. We mentioned that a little bit with conduct. But the point here is Jesus is watching. Do we know that? And is he deserving? Every day, Christian, we get up and our passion is to live right before God, to please him in all things. That is our pursuit. Is he deserving of that? Okay. Wives, I want to mention something to you. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. Wives, in this church, are you willing to submit to your husband in relation to submitting to God? Does not Jesus Christ deserve that? He says, yes, he deserves that. Absolutely. Let's be fair. Husbands, what about you? Look at verse 7 of chapter 3. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So husbands, we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church, as we read in Ephesians. We are to honor her, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to her. Or is Jesus Christ worthy of that? Several years ago, and he has continued, you know, I'm about to celebrate 40 years of marriage. And I praise the Lord that he got us through that. We're going to celebrate. We're going to do something big next year. We don't know yet. But the Lord told me years ago, he says, Roger, first things first, says, Lisa is my daughter, then your wife. Don't ever reverse it. Now, think about that. That I am married to the daughter of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Does that change my conduct with her? Oh, absolutely. It's called the fear of God. I must treat her with the utmost respect and honor her to the best of my ability because she belongs to Jesus first. She's the daughter of the King. Well, look at chapter 3, verse 10. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. I'm going to be honest with you, as a pastor of American Christians, I am embarrassed for us. Because one thing that we in America, as Christians, don't know how to do is to keep our mouths shut. We have freedom of speech. And Jesus right here in the Word says, no, you don't. Christian, I want to remind you of something. Jesus Christ and his Constitution is greater than the Constitution in America. If you haven't noticed yet, our Constitution of the United States of America is not worth the paper it's written on. That's why we're just passing through. Because this is not home. This is not home. We just feel like we can say what we want, how we say it. Oh, it's amazing how some Christians can justify dropping F-bombs and using bad language, telling dirty jokes. And you're just like, what? And even pastors in our country who are using the pulpit, the bully pulpit, as a way to be gross. And shame on them. This is a sacred place, no matter who's behind it. This is the place of proclamation of God's word, and it should be reverent and sacred and respectful and honorable. Not distorted and not vile in any way, shape, or form. We do not have that right, Christian. And so Jesus is deserving of us reframing our tongue. Look at verse 14 of chapter 3. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Jesus is deserving of a fearless faith. It's amazing how many counseling appointments I have, and I have to deal with people, and even myself. I'm not above this at all. But fear is one of Satan's favorite tools. And Jesus says, no, I want a faith that's fearless. I want you to come to me fearlessly. I want you to live this life fearlessly. That's what I deserve. But fear is like, you know, Ben and I were just talking earlier about eating sugar. It's worse than any illegal drug possible. It's so, your body's so addicted to it. And the soul of man is addicted to fear. Did you know that? It's so easy to be afraid and then live in it.
It's an idol.
It is. Absolutely. And Jesus says, no, 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 no. I saved you, and I want you to live before me fearlessly. Is he not worthy of that? And the answer is yes. Look at verse 15, chapter 3. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Basically, let me put it this way. Is he not deserving of you to place him on the throne of your heart? His kingship, his lordship. Does he have the freedom of speech in your life to tell you what to do, when to do it, how to do it? Have you enthroned him in your heart? Have you focused on him and be in love with him? And God, I exalt you in my life. Is he not deserving of that? Yes, he is, more than ever. If he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and the heaven and earth he owns, then he created you. He created you to live inside of you and to know him. Does he not deserve? Look at chapter 4, verse 2. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. Again, speaking of a Christian. The rest of his time. Is Jesus deserving of your time? He owns your clock. Did you know that God created time? Remember, God is outside of time. He's eternal. There's no beginning and no end. He has no clock in heaven, but he created a 12-month calendar, a 24/7 schedule for all of humanity, and the clock moves fast or the same speed for everybody, no matter who has lived or who will live. It's the same for everyone. And so let me ask you something tomorrow, what you have scheduled, what you need to do, going to work, or maybe you have the day off, or whatever it is, does Jesus own your time? Does he deserve that? Can you say, okay, Lord, I'm offering my schedule to you, but Lord, if you want to do something different, you have that right. And I'm here to tell you, I'm living this nightmare. God is doing this in my life. He keeps telling me, Roger, I own your calendar. When are you going to give it to me? Because I get so frustrated. I go, Lord, I wanted to get this done and get this done. I was going to meet this person. And every day my schedule blows up. You know, as a chaplain for the police department, we're a very busy city. And sometimes they'll call me out of the blue, Chaplain, we need you. We got an officer-involved shooting, or we got an accident here, whatever. I go to many car accidents where families are broken and heartbroken and grieving. I was just at one the other day of a motorcycle accident. My day is shot. Then I go from that accident scene, then I go to the hospital, the minister of the family. Well, all that I have scheduled is gone. And Jesus says, do I own your time, Roger? And I have to say, yes, Lord, but I'm reluctant. Is he deserving of your time? Well, look at chapter 10 of verse 4. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Is Jesus deserving of the gift that he has given you and you function in that gift? It's amazing. We have such a problem in the body of Christ. And I believe it's obviously not on God's, it's not God's fault, it's our fault, but so many Christians don't know their gift. And God says, I've given everybody a gift. But you want to know, I believe we don't care. Because when we find out our gift, what are we? We're now responsible to use it. What gift do you have? And if you don't know it, you better find out, because he deserves that from you. You may have 2 or 3 gifts. You may have 10 gifts. But everybody has a gift. And he deserves that gift. He gave it to you to use for his glory. Okay, look at verse 12. Let me wrap it up here soon. So just give me a few more minutes. It says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you." Look at that first part of that verse. "Beloved, do not think." You know, remember that Jesus says the greatest commandment is what? Is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, what? Mind. Your mind. So does Jesus deserve you to think and to even change your mind, to change the way you think, be transformed by the renewing of your mind? Are you willing to change the way that you think? Because you're going to have to as a Christian. If you mature in your faith, guess what? You're going to change the way you think. But are you willing to do that? Are you willing to offer that to the Lord? Look at verse 19, chapter 4. "Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator." So, are you willing to, for the will of God, is the will of God, is Jesus deserving of you fulfilling the word of God? Forgive me, a little tongue-tied there. Are you concerned about the will of God? Lord, what is your will for me today? And that's all we're called to deal with is today, because we never know if even tomorrow's going to come. The rapture could take place tonight. The end of the country could come through a nuclear attack. We don't know. There is no promise. But today, are you willing to say, "God, what is your will for my life?" And you're deserving of that. If you haven't gathered yet, God wants it all. He wants every bit out of you. As Paul says in 1 Timothy, I believe, chapter 4, he says, "For I've become like a drink offering. Pour it out. I want to drain every ounce of energy and faith and love and grace. I want to wring it all out, and then I will refill it with my Holy Spirit, and then I'll wring it out again." But no, we want to be comfortable, don't we? We want to say, "God, you can have this, but not this, because that's uncomfortable." But there's people in this room that if you respond to this message and you go home and say, "Lord, you can have all of me," and every day you say, "You can have all of me," you won't believe what God will do in your life. It'll be extraordinary. You won't believe the life that God has in store for you, but he wants complete and thorough surrender. We'll sing that famous song, "I Surrender All," but we just lie, don't we?
My version says "some."
Yeah, "some." We just lie. We should just keep our mouths shut, and the worship leader can lead that song, and we can just think about it and pray about it, because we're not willing to do it. But we should be. Look at chapter 5, verse 5. There's some young people in here today. Listen to this. "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders." Okay. "Yes, all of you be submissive to one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble." Humble and humility is mentioned twice in this verse. Is Jesus Christ deserving of all you have for in humility? Are you willing to humble yourself? Yes, does that mean every once in a while you be a doormat? Yes, absolutely. Yes, you could be treated unfairly. Yes, someone could be do something illegal against you. Yes. Someone could say something like and slander you. Yes, that could happen. But God says, no, humble yourself. Is he not deserving of that? Look at verse 7. I love this one. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. What's on your heart, Christian? What burdens do you have? What are the struggles you're in? Is it financial? Is it health? Is it relationships? Is it just life in general? You just feel like you're just out of sorts? Whatever is a burden to you, does he not deserve to have that from you? He says, cast it to me. But no, we hang on to burdens because we want to manage it. We want to do our own thing. And we don't want it because all of a sudden it's become the new normal. And I'm here to tell you, we talked about it yesterday with the men's group, as you keep hanging on to these cares and burdens, and then you eventually become a drama queen. Because you have not cast it. You have not given it to him. But he deserves it. God's shoulders are this big. We're not wired. We are so weak and fragile. We can't handle much. We cannot handle much. And the old young people, the older you get, you'll find out. I was on a mission trip earlier this year, and I just turned to sit in my chair, and I literally dislocated my right knee. Came out of socket just trying to sit down. I had to travel all that day. My knee had popped back into place. It swelled up, and it was sore, and it took me 5 months to heal from that. You young people may be mocking, but it's coming. It's coming. Be humble. Cast your cares upon the Lord. And then we're going to end with this one in specific. Look at verses 8 and 9 of chapter 5. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Look at that. God says it's a problem for the body of Christ all around the world. Everybody is struggling against Satan. Everybody's trying to resist the temptations of Satan. We're in a spiritual battle. Is not Christ deserving of that fight? The first thing we talked about was flesh and spirit. Now we're ending with a spiritual fight. We have an enemy. Satan hates you. He is cruel. He has no rules. He has no conscience. He will do whatever he can to destroy your life. But God calls us to fight, and we fight in prayer. We fight in resisting his temptations. We fight by preaching the gospel. We fight to have in fellowship with each other because we can protect each other. Church is a wonderful place. Our church back in Kalamazoo, wonderful people. They are fellowship addicts. They love church. And they'll come and just spend time together. And they just love it. And man, as a pastor, I'm just like, man, this is wonderful. And my wife and I, we just sit and watch them. They just love on each other. And they'll tell you church is a retreat from the battle. It's a retreat from the world. Christian, church and going to church and fellowship with other Christians is vital for your faith. It's vital for the fight against the evil one. So let me look at verse 11. We'll sum it up here, chapter 5, verse 11. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Are you willing to do and answer any of these things, Christian? Are you willing to, okay, maybe the Lord said one thing I want from you. And I have a long list. I didn't even go through all of them, just in 1 Peter alone. To him be the glory. Because he deserves it. He deserves everything you're willing to give. And are you willing to give, Christian? What is he telling you? If you're not hearing him, that's not God. That's you. That's on you. Look at the book of Revelation. He has an ear. Let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Do you have a spiritual ear? I read all these things, guys. All of these things can apply to me. I'm preaching at me. I am guilty of all these things. I'm guilty of breaking them. I say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry that I have not given my all. I have not come to that altar and bring a spiritual sacrifice. Oh, no, I'm just a filthy, stinking American Christian. I can admit that. Guys, I've lived around the world and lived in Africa, and I know what the body of Christ is like in other parts of the world. So I can honestly tell you what I'm saying about American Christianity is accurate. Can I tell you a real pretty story? It was beautiful to me. About 5 years ago, we went to Africa, and we were out in the jungle of Tanzania. Jungle. We went on a road, to a dirt road, to a bike trail, and we were driving through where there are no trails of any kind. That's how far out we went. We went to this church. It was a mud hut church. We sat in there and just people were, they had no instruments. They're just singing a cappella. They're praising the Lord. Well, it had rained prior to that, and African soil just turns to clay. So I had these dress shoes that were designed for Africa, you know, because I'm ready to throw them away if they get beat up. And so every step I took, the bottom of my sole was collecting more clay. And I was getting taller by the moment. And I was like, I could hardly walk. And I had to lean against the outside of the building because I couldn't get the clay off the bottom of my shoes. I'm not exaggerating. It was horrible. And out of the blue, this African lady saw this, and she came to me with a stick. And she didn't lift up her head at all. Her head was down. I can't even tell you what she looked like. But she grabbed me and lifted up my leg and scraped the clay off my shoes. And I was so humbled by that. But she could tell I was having a hard time walking. And she did that for me. Roger, can you live like that? Can you stoop down and scrape clay off someone's shoe? Can you do that for my glory? Would you bow your heads with me? Oh, Lord, we're so sorry. We confess our sin to you. Sins, they're numerous, too numerous to count. But Lord, you want it all. So Lord, help us. Speak to us. Work in us. Give us that heart of surrender where we can sing that wonderful chorus, I surrender. May that song become who we are. And so, Lord, I pray that, Holy Spirit, that whoever you spoke to today, and there's one or two things that resonates in their hearts, I pray that they would respond. They would humble themselves before you and surrender. Lord, we love you very much. In Jesus' name, amen.